And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? I want you to notice this morning for our text, just verse number 27. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? When we think of that text, and we think of the statement in that verse, the wind and the waves obey him, and we understand what is involved in this song, we could easily understand why the songwriter would say, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. To those who may not know, I'm bringing a series of messages on Sunday morning, and the series is entitled, The Doctrines in Our Christian Hymns. And the particular song this morning is Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, and I'm not preaching from the songbook. These are truths that are in our scriptures that were the basis upon which these songs were written. You'll notice I'm not preaching any messages, or I'm not dealing with any songs that don't have to do with the scriptural foundation. And there are a lot of songs out there that do not have. There are a lot of songs that actually contain more error than truth. I don't suppose there's ever been a perfect song written because no man's perfect in his interpretation. But on the other hand, there are some wonderful songs that have great Bible truth in them. This song was written by a man by the name of Edward Hopper. And Mr. Hopper was a preacher who had a couple of successful pastorates behind him. But then he took a small church in the New York Harbor area. And this particular little church ministered to a great many sailors. It was while pastoring in this little church that he wrote this song. And, of course, it is a song that relates well to the sailors and the fears that they understood. We're here in Oklahoma. How many of you people here have not seen the ocean? We have some people who have never seen the ocean. Now, if you lived in New York, that would not be... Well, I don't know. You might live in New York City and never see the sky. I understand. I don't know about that. But in any case, at this day and time, people understood this. And the song here is one that uses the tempestuous storms in the ocean, especially those things that are the experiences of the sailors, in a metaphorical sense, which claims faith for him, Jesus, Savior, pilot me, and of course enjoins faith in those others around in the providence of God. In other words, dealing with the Lord's ability to guide our lives as a pilot would guide a ship. Now, we'll get into the thing about a pilot a little bit later on. You know, sometimes people think the pilot of the ship is necessarily the captain of the ship. That's not true in many, many cases. In many cases, pilots are brought onto the ship, and even though the captain is in charge of the ship in general, he could not possibly bring that ship through certain waters, and so they bring in pilots who are able to do that. Not like an airplane pilot, but he is the pilot of a ship. Sometimes they have little pilot ships or boats that go out and do that, but many times they bring the pilot in nowadays and sit him down by a helicopter on a ship as it's fixing to come into certain harbors or certain areas of traffic. And these people understood this. And so this man wrote the song. This song was written anonymously. Now, by that I mean he wrote it, but he never put his name on it. And it was 9 years after it was published before it was actually known who wrote the song. And at that time, he read not only the verses that had been published as part of the song, but all of the verses that were in his poem. Now, the song was published with three verses. And I do not have all of them, but I have a couple of the others, and they're interesting. And this is how we know what scripture he was referring to when he wrote the song. He said, "When the apostle's fragile bark struggled in the billows dark, on the stormy Galilee thou didst walk upon the sea, and when they beheld thy form, safe they guided through the storm." The next verse says, "Though the sea be smooth and bright, sparkling with the stars of night, and my ship's path ablaze with light of halcyon days." How many of you out there know what halcyon days are? Nobody? I didn't know either, and I looked it up, and a sailor would know. Halcyon was a bird that nested on the water. And he did so at a certain time of the year when the water was nice and calm. And the superstitions ran that the bird calmed the water rather than picking the calm water. And so that's what this is dealing with, and these sailors all knew. "And though my ship's path be ablaze with the light of halcyon days, still I know my need of thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot be." A wonderful song. Now, there are several things that I want to bring to you this morning, but I'm just going to take these verses as a basic guideline. And the first thing that I want to bring to your mind is that this song states the tremendous truth, puts before us the truth, that our life is like an uncharted sea. I know that we live in a time when men are taught to be proud, when men are taught to think very highly of themselves, when men are taught that self-esteem is of all things most valuable. This is absolutely contrary to the biblical doctrines that surround Christianity. We are not taught to believe that we are powerful and to be highly esteemed, but we are taught, on the other hand, that we are to look upon ourselves as sinners that are weak. Now then, in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we have a passage that tells us something very important about this. Listen to what he says. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a certain or into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." In other words, he says, "Wake up, you who are planning your lives, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to sell, we shall live and do this or that." He brings before us this truth that our life is an uncharted sea and we do not know what's going on. Now, the use of this ship, or the troubles that a ship or a sailor in a ship faces, is a very apt and accurate metaphor in this particular area. And to these sailors that would have come into this little church in the New York Harbor and worshiped there, they would have understood. This would have not only been, the message would have been a meaningful sermon to them, but it also would actually have become a prayer in most of their lives under certain circumstances. Our lives are indeed filled with rocks and shoals that we cannot see, and they're covered by waves of darkness. You know, if you've ever done very much navigating at all, you know that one of the serious things that you have to deal with almost everywhere are those things that are underwater. You can go out here to Lake Ellsworth, Lake Latonka won't be so much that way because it's a much older lake, but you can go to Lake Ellsworth and you drive out there and look at portions of the lake, and you'll see tree stumps sticking up out there. And the thing that you need to notice is that those tree stumps are of all heights. Some of them are only this high above the water. Others may be as high as this wall above the water. Something else you need to know is that that water goes up and down, and that would just logically lead you to realize that if there's some stumps sticking this far above the water, there are some stumps that are this far below the water. You follow what I'm talking about? Now, the same thing is true in areas where rocks appear along the shorelines. If you go out to the west coast and move along the shorelines, you'll see that. And if the tide is running, for instance, 4 or 5 feet. You may see rocks that will just be barely above the water, but if if the tide is running 10 feet, then that rock would be below the water. And a person navigating, some of those rocks are way off the shore. And if a person's navigating in that area, there's a great deal of danger. And so he uses this as a metaphor or an illustration. And he said, boisterous hiding rock and treacherous shoal. And I'll tell you something, that we need to understand that our life is a course that we are set upon. We have to take it, but we don't know what's in front of us. You follow what I'm talking about? There was a song that was quite popular some years ago, and I don't really know what the name of it was, but it went que sera, sera, whatever that means. I think that may be Italian word, and it means, I'm not sure if it's Italian, maybe Polak, I'm not sure. But it means whatever will be. And they repeat that, whatever will be, will be. I want to tell you something, folks, that is a frightening thing if that's all there is to it. Whatever will be, will be. That ought to strike fear into the heart standpoint. Now, frankly, I don't care what language it is. If I insulted somebody who said it might be Italian, I wasn't trying to be smart. I was just saying something there. But the fact that I don't really care what kind of language it is, but the idea of the song is, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Beloved, I want to tell you something. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. But the songwriter is saying here that the Lord is in charge of this, and He is the pilot, and He knows what's down there. He knows what's out in front of us, and it's important that we realize that. No wise sailor would deliberately try to complete a voyage in strange waters on his own. I mean, if he has as much sense as a turnip, he won't do that. Because he realizes that below the surface of the water, there are plenty of things that can do him in. Some years ago, I went with my brothers down to New Orleans and to go fishing. Of course, you can't go fishing in New Orleans unless you fish in the river. It's about, it's about 70 miles on down to Venus by highway and another 2 hours by boat on out to the Gulf of Mexico. I used to think New Orleans is the mouth of the river. A long, long time since it was. And as we took these boats, a couple of them had boats, and I suppose one of them must have drafted into the water probably a foot and a half, including the motor, and the other one probably ran about 2 feet below. It was a little bit larger boat. It probably ran two and a half feet below. It was an inboard boat, about, I think, 22, 23 feet long, something like that, and seemed rather large to us. You know, it stood up much higher than a pickup with a camper shell on it. On the ground. But anyhow, we were going out the idea was to go out to the Gulf of Mexico. And of course, the winds were really, really high. Nobody was going to fish in the Gulf. We'd driven all the way down there and couldn't fish. So we were going to try to find some places in the channels going out to fish. And so they were looking through here. And you don't just take off down that river because you can't tell where you're going. The tide comes in, the tide goes out, and you're sitting out there fishing, and you think you don't know what you're doing there, and all of a sudden, you're sitting on the ground. The tide goes out, and you're sitting on the ground. And so they got out there, and here we were in this boat. And the one that had a little bit shallower boat drug the other one out of it. But here we are sitting in the mud. Can't move. Because it looked just, I mean, it's water. I mean, it looked just like, you know, here's a lake. There's a tree over there. But it's just all water. But here we are sitting in the mud, and there's a little division of trees running off over there. And the first thing you know, you look over here, not more than a half a block away, here comes a full-size ship going out to sea. I'm talking about a ship that probably drafts 60, 70, maybe 100 feet deep in the water, and it's just cruising right along out there. The reason being that when that ship goes out of New Orleans or wherever, maybe it comes all the way on up to Baton Rouge, but when it goes out with a river pilot on it. And he knows the way down that river. He knows what he's doing. You don't just jump in and take off with one of those big things. He knows what he's doing. When he gets off out there somewhere in the Gulf of Mexico, they pick him up with a helicopter, bring him back in. The captain of the ship takes the boat and goes on to Paris or wherever he's going with it, you know. I doubt if he's going to Paris with that boat. He goes on, takes the ship, and goes. But as he goes out of this, he has to have someone to pilot him through this. Because below the surface of the water, there are rocks, and there are mostly down there, not many rocks. It's delta. It's all mud. But it's one's about as bad as the other, and it can kill you just as easy. You get a ship stuck in the mud down there, and the waves start coming up, and they can eat you up. But the point is that they needed pilots. Up in Canada, my wife and I, some years ago, went through the Southwest Waterway up in Canada, and they have a place there called the Wrangell Straits, and you couldn't imagine what a strange thing that is. But they have these big boats that have, oh, goodness sakes, a couple of dozen trucks and 100 cars stuck on the bottom of the boats, and here they are, these ferries and they're going through the inland waterway there, and they have a place called the Wrangell Straits. Now, the water in the Wrangell Straits is so shallow and the straits so narrow that no captain would try to take. They have a pilot that's the one thing he does. He takes them through there. And this is so narrow, they can only go through when the tide is above a certain point. And it's so narrow that you stand on the deck a lot of times, you can't see any water. I mean, the flare of the ship actually hides the water down below. And you look down off the edge of the ship, and you see not water, but land. And here the ship is going through there. And there are places you'll hear it drag. And I don't think it's dragging the bottom. I think they probably have some maybe large timbers with, rubber slides or something on them out there that will keep because you're going so slow that the ship would have very little maneuvering ability at all. It's going through there so very slow. You could walk goes through that. And we went through one evening just about dark, and it was quite a strange thing. I wish I could have seen it all, but they have pilots who know exactly how deep that water is at given places. They know when the tide is running in a certain place that this water, they know exactly how deep that water is in those places. And so and the same thing is true if you're coming into many, many harbors. There are areas where they come in, and they come in at high tide or go out at high tide. If they're coming in at low tide, they know there's certain channels they have to follow. And they have men who do that. Now, I said all that to say this. Our life is, as I said, an uncharted sea. And we have one who knows all that's going on. There is not a hidden sandbar. There is not a wooden snag. There is not a rock. There's nothing there that this pilot doesn't know about. Are you trying to sail through life without a pilot? Oh, no, you say, Jesus Christ is my pilot. Are you listening to him? You know, a lot of people claim Christ as their Savior, and they pay about as much attention to him as far as directions for life as they would a hen cackling. Are you trying to go through your life as if God were dead? Are you practicing atheism, though you profess believing in God? A lot of people do exactly that. There are tremendous dangers that you cannot handle. And I trust this morning, not only that you know my pilot, but that you know how to let him negotiate the storms of life. Second thing is that our pilot not only knows what's in the ocean, but he actually controls what is in the ocean. He controls what's going on around you. Notice in the book of Job, chapter number 1 and verse number 12. It's talking about Job, and I'll just give you the gist of it. And God had said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan had said, "You know, the only reason he serves you is because you watch over him and care for him, and you take those things away from him. And he'll curse you to your face." And God said to Satan, now listen carefully to what he said and the implication of it. He said, "All that he hath is in your hand, only touch not his body." And then a little bit later, Satan come back and said, "Skin for skin." He didn't care about anything or anybody but himself. "You touch his body and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, his body is committed to you. Do whatever you will to his body, but you can't take his life." Now, I'm not expounding those verses except making a point. A principle is this: that God is in control of every force upon this earth, both physical and spiritual. He actually is controlling those things, and he regulates what takes place. Listen to that second verse of this song. "As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still." The implication, no, not implication, but the statement of this verse is not simply that the Lord knows about the waves and knows what's under the waves, but that he controls the waves and he controls what is under those waves. Wondrous sovereign of the sea. This word sovereign means one who is independent, one who is in charge, one who operates everything, one who knows all of it and controls it all. When I was a boy, I was only 16 years old. I just had turned 16 a while and soon found myself on a ship headed for Japan. I'd never been anywhere. I mean, just getting on the ship to me was a tremendous excursion at that age. And we left New Orleans at night and went down the river and woke up the next morning out in the Caribbean Sea. I didn't get to see the ship go down the river. I don't know how they did that. I've seen something go down it since, but I didn't see that when I was on it, but I didn't see anything. Woke up the next morning out on the Caribbean, and it was so beautiful. Blue, beautiful, beautiful water. I'd never seen anything like it. I was afraid that the ocean would be rough and I'd get seasick. But I woke up and went up on the deck and looked at that, and that water was something else. And the immediate surface of the water was almost as smooth as oil. But I noticed something out there I didn't know anything about at the time. I was not aware of the water, and there's wavy water. But there were swells, and not far from the ship, this is a big ship, but not far from the ship was a little sailboat out there. I don't know what kind it was, but it was a sailboat. I'm sure some kind of a yacht, some rich people out there sailing along. And as that boat got on away from the ship a little bit of distance, I noticed something. It sank. It just went out of sight. But wait, it came back up. And then it went out of sight again. And it called to my attention that this out here on this sea, it looks as smooth as glass, but there are swells that are high enough to hide that ship, that little boat. And the sail went in the air much higher than this building. But as it was hiding it, but there wasn't anything. It was just as pleasant as, I mean, I wouldn't be afraid to be out there in a canoe. I mean, those swells don't do anything to you. I've been out on swells that were running 7, 8, 10 feet high in a little boat, and you just, you know, go Cadillacing right along and up and down, and it didn't do anything to you. But we got on out into the ocean and went around to San Francisco and headed across to Japan, and over in the Sea of Japan one day we had a storm. Now, I'm not talking about a squall. I'm talking about a storm. This boat was 760-some feet long, and I've seen the front of it come out of the water to the point that you thought it was standing up, and then it'd come up and the propellers would come out on the back and just shake the paint off of the decks. I'm talking about literally shaking paint loose on the old red lead paint, shaking it loose on the decks there. Of course, they were up there knocking it loose all the time anyhow, repainting the things. But and I was in a day room down there where they had a piano chained to the wall, and that piano rolled out away from the wall so hard that it kicked the piano, the legs of it, away from the wall and the top of it into it, just standing there leaning against the wall with the chains having the thing tied. They went into the bathrooms, and people were so sick. There's so many people that were sick and vomiting to where that was just sloshing from one wall to the other in the heads. I mean, literally, go up into the air 2 and 3 feet high when it hit the walls, just splash up like that. I got out of there. I mean, I could take the sea, but I couldn't take that. But I'm telling you, this was some kind of a storm. This was a mess out there. Now, I'm simply saying that there is a terror in that. When you say, boisterous waves, obey thy will, these sailors knew what he was talking about. The sailors there in that little harbor, they'd been in something like that. They'd seen something. But this man was not really talking about storms at sea. He was only using storms at sea to illustrate the furiousness, the strength, the horror, the terror of the storms that come in our lives. We have those storms in our lives. And there are things there that we cannot control, that we don't know, that have unbelievable power over our lives. I've known of people more than once who committed suicide, and someone would come to me and say, "What do you think about that?" You know what I always tell them? I don't know anything about that. I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I know they don't have a right to do it. But I want to tell you something. You have not had going on in your heart and mind the same thing those people had, or you might not be here today. Don't imagine that you're just automatically stronger. There are storms in our lives. There are heartaches. There are frustrations that the world around us doesn't know anything about. They don't understand it. They can't control it. They can't do anything with it. But we have one who not only knows all of the storms in our life, but he controls them. Did you ever stop to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples, both at the time when he was in the boat and the other time when he was walking upon the sea, you follow what I'm saying to you? That not only did he still the storm, but he sent the storm. He sent the storm. He is the sovereign of the sea. There is not a storm that can touch us, but what he is able to control it, but what he is involved in it. And I'm glad tonight to know, or this morning to know, that he is my pilot. And my prayer is that he would give me faith. I need faith. That he would give me faith to trust him and to follow him in life's troubles and not to rebel and to scream and kick as I sometimes do. We become so angry sometimes and so frustrated at the troubles and cares of life. And we fight against things that we should be learning from. And if only we could learn that he is actually in control of all of this, it would still our hearts and solve a lot of our problems. Well, finally, let's come to the last point. Not all of life's storms are in the past. Don't we like to... Well, I don't know if we like to or not. Maybe we just feel that we need to. Maybe we just feel compelled to say to our children, when you're my age, you'll know. Yes, that's true. Now, you young folks, I know here you think your parents don't know anything, but I'll tell you something. They know a lot more about being a kid than you do about being a parent. Because they've been a kid and you've never been a parent. You know what I'm talking about? You might think that they're dumber than a box of rocks, but in most instances, they know some things you haven't even thought of. They might have the answers, but you don't even have the questions. You know what I'm talking about? There's just a difference because of experience. But you know, I said that to say this. If we're not careful, we start looking around at all of the things that are going on in life, and we say, I've been there. We look at somebody's trouble or we look at somebody's problem, somebody's trial, and we say, oh, yeah, I've been there. I understand that. I've been there. And in lots of cases, we have. Yeah. I mean, lots of the things that we see our children going through, or we see younger Christians going through, or we see our neighbors, we have genuinely been there. And sometimes, because we've been there, we tend to begin to think, I've been everywhere, man. I've seen it all. I've experienced it all. Nothing's going to happen to me that will throw me because I've been there. But you see, it just isn't so. It just isn't so. And this last verse deals with that so aptly. When at last I near the shore. Now listen to that. Near the shore. Everything's all right. No, the most dangerous part of any voyage is nearing the shore. Not going out, but coming in. It really is. And the fearful breakers roar. 'Twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. You see, as we grow older, every one of us, I don't say old, I say older. If you're here this morning and you're 15 or 45 or 65, you have some storms in front of you that you don't know anything about. You have some places to go that you've never been. You have some problems to solve that you've never seen. You have some questions to answer that you don't even know the questions to. Every one of us does. Every one of us is that way. Some years ago, my wife and I had a conference in California where I was supposed to speak for a week and took my vacation in a split fashion where I took 1 week ahead of that and 1 week and we drove to California and the second week we drove back. And in that time that we were there on the earlier part of that, we spent some time down on the Southern California beach. And we'd spent a couple of nights there. And the second place that we camped, we got in there and it was nearly dark and the camp was full, but there was a parking area that they said we could pull into and there'd probably be places the next day. And so we pulled into this parking area, which was sort of down in a little canyon of a deal where the vehicles just pulled in and parked sideways. we were in a motor home, and we lay down and went to sleep, and I was aware at first of this banging and roaring, and I thought, well, there's some kind of a, you know, maybe it's a log processing thing where they're stripping the bark off of logs. They have a very noisy process of doing that in some logging areas, and no, it doesn't sound like that. The first time I heard it, I thought it sounded like a dump truck had dropped the bed of the truck down, but this kept going. No, that's wind in the trees. Listen, now it kind of comes in here with a roar, and then it just dissipates and it goes down. And the next day we found out what it was. There's nothing in the world but this long beach across there, down near, I can't remember the name of the place, down where the earthquake was not too long ago. But this long beach, and all this was just water coming in, and when it would come in on these breakers and would roll over, you know, like you see on the television, that this water, just water against water, made this unbelievable roar. And sometimes it was louder than others, but you could just hear this night and day, this just coming in, roaring and coming in. And some of that, sometimes you'd see this before, where it would build up to be 6 or 7 feet high before it would break over. This has to do with the slope of the shore and various the way the tide's running. But the thing about it is it keeps coming in all the time. Never stops. Doesn't make any difference which way the wind's blowing. It's not a result of the wind. It keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it keeps on coming. Those breakers keep coming in. The fact of the matter is there are parts of that where those breakers coming into the shore that way will kill you. Those, just fun. You could walk out there and wade through them and go on out a little bit farther, and first thing you know, they'd float you up, and it's such fun to get out there and that, you know, and wade around. But there are places where those things will just take you into the rocks, and they will kill you. Nothing in the world you can do about it. Many people have been have escaped a shipwreck, and they've gotten on a little, maybe a small lifeboat, or they've made them up some kind of a flotation device, and they floated in the ocean for several days, and they thought, oh, if only I could see an island. And then, lo and behold, here is an island. Out there is an island, and they're so glad. Their little bark is coming right on into the island. Everything is going to be fine. But as they get close, now listen to me, the surf kills them. Many, many, many times. This, as soon as they get in, you can almost hear them scream, oh no, as they look. And here are this calm-looking water all of a sudden just shortly away from the shore. You can't even see it from out at the ocean. You don't see it. You can see it from the shore. But all of a sudden, it rushes them in and rolls them under and dashes them against the rocks and grinds them up and makes fish bait out of them. Listen, beloved, every one of us have storms ahead of us that we don't know about. And this is what he's talking about when he said, when at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar. Those sailors knew what that was about. They knew what he was talking about. They understood that. And so they take this message to their hearts. But listen, beloved, I want to try to bring it on to you. When I was a little boy, I remember reading about the surf boats up on New England. That sort of enchanted me, the people that worked these surf boats and how they would take the... You know what the surf boats were for? They were to rescue sailors from shipwrecks that took place in the storms and in the night. They would go out in many instances. A lot of it was volunteer labor. And they would go out when a ship was wrecked and they heard a distress signal. And they would take these surf boats and they would go out and they would pick up these sailors. They knew what it was to understand about the breakers and the fear of coming in near the shore at a time like that. You know the lighthouses that are up there? A lot of people think those lighthouses are up there to guide the ships in. They're not there to guide ships in. Those lighthouses are there to say, stay away from here. This area will kill you. This area is full of rocks and shoals. Stay away from it. But I'll tell you something. There are a lot of places in our lives where no lighthouses exist. There are no lighthouses. There are no buoys. There are no markers. There's nothing up there that says, beware, there are rocks down here that will kill you. Or there are terrible breakers running in this area that will kill you. But the thing about it is that we have one who knows all about it. Our bodies grow weak. There are roaring breakers that we have not yet seen. And sometimes we don't have to get old. Sometimes they can come in our youth. And if, listen to me, if we were left, you, myself, anybody you know, if we were left to our own wisdom, or if we were left to fate, It would be the most horrible and despairing thought that we could possibly have. But we're not. He says, when at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, neath me and the peaceful rest, yet while leaning on thy breast, we have one who is the sovereign of the sea. He says, may I hear him say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. I'll bring you in. I'll take care of it. Listen, there is not a stage in our life, there is not a time in our life's experience when we do not desperately need this pilot. I ask you this morning, do you know my pilot? Do you know him? You don't know much else. The songwriter said, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And this is the same principle that is here. We don't know the storms of life. We don't know the breakers. We don't know what's under the water. We don't know what's in the water. But if we can know the one who controls the water, then we can be settled and satisfied. And we can be at peace if we're willing to submit to him. Do you know my Savior? Do you know the one who controls the wind and the waves? Are you seeking to yield to him and to let him lead you through every stage of your life? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.